It's good to be with you. Appreciate the comments that Billy gave us, and we are excited to be here this week. We thank you for every consideration that you've given to us and work there at Lincoln. Just for your information, you may be confused over where we preach. We live in Hickory, North Carolina. I preach at the Lincoln Church of Christ, which is in the small community of Iron Station in the municipality of Lincolnton, which is in the county of Lincoln. That's the only time I'm going to say that. So we are there. Our address is one of the few addresses in the country, in Hickory. If you've ever been to Hickory, North Carolina, it used to be the furniture capital of the world, and somebody named the streets, and they must have been drunk when they did it. It is horrible, our address. So, and our address is not the hardest one there. So appreciate all the correspondences. Carl and I both want to thank those of you who write the notes to the people. Whoever does that, that is outstanding. Billy mentioned that I'm related to everybody. We all are. But bottom line, I want to thank you, brethren, for not taking for granted that just because somebody has relatives that preach the gospel, that they necessarily are faithful. Check out the men that you support. Know the men that you support. In the past, I have had people that have written me and said, we want to send you money because we know you're Connie's nephew or Wiley's boy and you'll be okay. Not necessarily, brother. Check out the people and thank you for that. Anybody that knows what they're doing and serves the Lord does not take exception to that. I really appreciate it. Some names that come to our memory and to our mind that are cherished memories. One of them is Billy and Carla and their family. We knew their kids a long time ago. And Billy and Carla haven't changed much over the years. I think we have, but they haven't. And they are delightful people, enthusiastic in their service to the Lord, and we are honored to know them. Oak Grove has a wonderful, although it's a small congregation, the Oak Grove Church in Escambia County, Florida, is a notable church. Names like Stephen Russell, like Brad Sullivan, names like Billy Randolph have come from that. Our son Matt was the second preacher there for a while before he moved to Texas. And again, we are honored to know the people that we know. Our work in Pensacola put us in touch with Terry and Cindy Elliott, and they are absolutely phenomenal people, always have been, and we appreciate them, and what a treat to be there with them today and be with you this week. Robert Beck, who's here, goes way back with us, longer than both of us care to remember, I'm sure. But he knows of our first work in Alabama some 47 years ago. So hopefully he won't tell you too much about that, but it's good to see Robert here. We know many of you, I'm sure. I do want to make one correction from Billy that Wilson is not my nephew. He's my cousin. So distant cousin. No, he's my first cousin, and somebody in Pensacola one time didn't know Connie or me and came out and asked me if I was Connie's father. Connie still gigs me with that every chance he gets. He calls up and says, hey, Dad, how are you doing? So, but there's a lot of confusion. We have 9 preachers in the family. We are very blessed, and God has been very good to all of us. And thank you, brethren, very much. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. How much does it cost? It's an important question, isn't it? How much does it cost anything? Anything of value, anything you cherish, you're going to know what the price is. In Luke chapter 14, we're going to be reading beginning with verse 25. If any man comes after me, And there went a great multitude to him, and he turned and said to them, If any man comes to me and hates not his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, and his own life too, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, but he was not able to finish. What king, going to make war against another king, does not first sit down and consult whether he be able with 10,000 to meet the one that comes against him with 20? Or else, while the other is yet afar off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever of you that forsakes not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Pretty clear, isn't it? Some of the most resoundingly clear words in the Scripture from our Savior. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, we're commanded there to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26, the Lord's record there tells us that we have to deny ourselves in order to be His servants. If we're not willing to do that, we can't be His servants either. In Matthew chapter 10, the parallel passage to this one in Luke 14, if a man loves not his father, his mother, his son, his daughter, if he loves them more than me, he is not worthy of me. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul says there, I count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of He who called me. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 through 29, Peter says there, Lord, we have given up all to follow You. That's what the Lord asks. It's what He asks of all of us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, the Lord tells us to come unto Him. So we are commanded to come unto Him. And then in Luke 14, come after me. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, He wants us to come with Him. Our walk with the Lord as Christians demands a wholehearted service. Anything less will not do. He will not take any secondary place. He will not. He's a jealous God. And He will be served first. We know that from our studies of the Old Testament. That God will not play second fiddle. He will not be second in anything. I used to see bumper stickers that says, God's my co-pilot. I hope not. He better be the pilot. And in our lives, we want God to pilot us through the straits of this life. We can't do it on our own. We don't know where the markers are. We need help. And we need to trust Him with all we have, everything we have. How much does it cost? Good question. Before I preached, I was in sales for several years. And that was one of the questions that always came up. Okay, what's the bottom line? What's the cost, mister? You're selling me a piece of furniture. How much does it cost? That's a logical question for anyone to ask when they're buying anything of value. How much does it cost? And so Jesus unequivocally and without apology does not sit back and say, well, just come on in and we'll deal with the price later on. Doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, our Savior never did back off the truth to keep a crowd. Remember in John chapter 6 when the people began to depart from the Lord because He had told them, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. And they began to depart. And Jesus asked the question. He says, are you going to depart too to his apostles? And Peter speaks up and says, to whom shall we go? We have no other place. You have the words of eternal life. Someone who has the words of eternal life for us. Someone who has died on the cross and gave himself, like we just commemorated, on the cross for our sins. Does he deserve everything we have? Someone who has saved your life, how much allegiance physically would you be willing to give to them? You know, people complain about doctors all the time and how much they charge. But you know what? At the end of the day, if your health is restored, you'd give them that and more, wouldn't you? Because it's a valuable thing. You're alive. How much more so our Savior when he gives his life for us, puts it all on the line, gives it all so that we can have life. How much do I owe him? In one sense, it's nothing that I could ever do that would merit what was done for me. And so in one sense, as Paul says, it's nothing to give everything to God. But in another sense, it is large, isn't it? Because we are in human bodies. And we have our loves. We have our things that we enjoy in this life that God fashioned us to enjoy. Does God ask, like on our giving, did he ask us to put everything we made this week in there? In proportion to as you prospered, he asked a portion for you. Generous portion, but he asks. He commands. And so the giving concept is, first of all, understood, I think, in our physical giving. How much am I willing to give? It also carries over into our service. How many services do I have to go to? How many times do I have to read my Bible? How many times do I have to pray this week? If you're looking for a life of minimums, folks, as a Christian, anybody that's doing that today, the Lord says, this isn't going to be for you. Because the gospel costs, the price for salvation, the price for the blessings we have, it's a high price. And let's make no apology to our friends and try to trick them into the kingdom by telling them somehow if they just come in, everything will be great and it won't cost them anything. It will cost them everything according to the Lord. We just had one of my older vehicles that belonged to one of my sons. Had a friend of ours that did it, restored it for cost. And took him 6 years to do that. I'm proud of that truck. But if the Lord asked me to give him my truck, would I be willing to do that? If the Lord asked me to give him my old pair of shoes, would I be willing to give him that? If the Lord asked me to give him my old coats and my old clothes, would I do that? What if he asked me to give my son any one of them? Would I be willing? What about my relationship with my father and my mother, my sister, my brother, my son and my daughter, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law? Would I be willing to do that? And if that's what he asked, you remember the rich young ruler? He basically comes to the Lord and says, what do I need to do? Tell me what I need to do. And the Lord's not inconsistent with what he said here. He said, you have to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and take up your cross and follow me. Remember the story, don't you? The rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. But whose possessions were they? They were blessings from God. And the Lord merely asked him to return them and serve him. give that up and take this on. What is there that's too much for you? What is there that the price is just too high? Lord, I will give you with limitations. I'll give you myself to a point, but I cannot give everything. The Lord says, well, you can't be my disciple. If you cherish relationships, if you cherish your mother, your father, your son, your daughter, your brother or your sister, any familial relationship in this world, you know, brethren, the Lord didn't just say this here. He said it repeatedly in the Gospels. It's put in this form several times in Scripture. Do you suppose He anticipated, God in His wisdom anticipated, that our love for our family and our relationships might be a problem in the church? If you have family here, if you have generations, and our family is six generations of Christians, if you have that and you cherish that relationship and that reputation more than you do your relationship with the Lord, I'll tell you something, there's nothing dearer than a son and a father or a daughter and a mother. And as we've gotten into the grandparent business, seven of them, I'll share them with you. All the pictures you want to see. Proud of those relationships, aren't we? But you know what, brethren? We cannot let our children, our parents, our grandparents, any relationship in this life be the reason why we lose our souls. Can't do it. It alarms people sometimes when they find out that a parent in the church has separated themselves socially from their children because they're not faithful to the Lord. And the Bible teaches that you can't have social fellowship with those who are out of relationship with God. And so it's a high price to pay, but isn't that what He's talking about here? Love your children enough to separate yourself from them to bring them home to the Lord. What he's saying. If they don't want to follow you in the service to the Lord and the kingdom, don't follow them. Don't let them keep you from being what you ought to be. Brethren, I think this idea that the Lord gives us here about the cost, He is not backing up. He wants us to know, and He wants us to dig down, just like in the story of the prodigal son. He wants to touch our hearts on this one. And He does, doesn't He? You think of who you love most on this earth, and then you put Christ over it. That's what He wants. Look at the absolutes with Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added. First priority, the kingdom. First priority, the Lord and His ways. Enormous price. Jesus paid an enormous price for us. Notice here in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, that it's the true disciple who takes up his own cross and follows the Lord. Each of us has an individual aspect of our lives that is taxing to us. It calls upon the very best of us to bear it. There are some things people bear, like illness, like problems with their spouses, not being believers. Things like that. Bearing up under loads. We all have them. And they're not the same for every one of us. Very similar language is used in Galatians chapter 6, talking about bear one another's burdens. There are some burdens we are to bear, some burdens the Lord bears. We all have our knapsack. We all have our backpacks. But the Lord says, give me your load. I'll carry that. But the other things in this life, the scars of a life wasted, that we may bear even though we're now faithful to the Lord, we all bear those. We bear our crosses. Our strength must be poured out in order to help others. That's what being a Christian is all about. I must give my very best to help others. Giving, giving, giving. Not take. Nowhere in the Bible are we told as Christians to take from anything. We are told to give, 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 give to all. To share with others. And there's very little information that tells us that we get a lot out of it. The Lord does give us the hope of heaven, and that certainly is enough incentive, isn't it? But I don't serve the Lord because I want to go to heaven. I serve the Lord because I love Him with all of my heart, soul, and mind, and I don't want to be away from Him one moment, here or there. I must have that superior love. It's hard for some people to learn to love. Some people have been raised in environments in their past where they've not known the true love that comes in a familial relationship. They don't know what it's like to have a father that loves them or a mother that loves them because they've been kicked out on the street a long time ago by those who they trusted. And so building trust with them, the idea that someone could love them so much that they would give everything for them. The giving concept is something some people find hard to learn, but they do, and they master it if they love the Lord above everything else. How much does it cost? And what's it worth to serve the Lord? This idea of bearing our own cross, our strength is poured into service. We spend and we are spent in service to our King. Christ gave it all for us, and all He asks from us is to do the same. Have we done that? In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says here, I want to know Him, to serve Him, and I want to see Him. Do you know the Lord? Do you serve the Lord with everything in your power? And then finally, will you see Him one day? We won't if we don't know Him. We won't if we don't serve Him. We won't if we don't give all for Him in this life. There's no comparison to the value of serving the Lord. Anyone who's here this morning or any time during this week that is not a child of God, I want to tell you something. I want to recommend something to you. I've been a member of the church since I was 12 years old. I'm 70. I want to tell you something. There is no better move I've made than obeying the gospel. The very thought of trying to serve in this life and live this life without the Lord, can't even imagine it. And how you could continue to resist the beautiful life of service that is there in the kingdom that is worth so much that God gave His only Son, and also worth so much that I need to give everything I own for Him. That's what the Lord says. In Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. You can't go around and say, I'm going to have it both ways. That's spiritual schizophrenia, and that's crazy. Try to serve the world, try to serve the Lord, one foot here, one. The world laughs at you because you're not wicked enough. And the spiritual people shun you because you're bringing the world in. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. So you're in kind of a limbo area. You've got to be miserable because you're not committed to anything. Now, there seems to be some people out there that seem to be perfectly fine being committed to nothing. But you know what? In their more reflective, quiet moments, you've got to know, and I believe, that their heart hurts them and their conscience pulls at them. This can't be all it is. A life that is half given to one situation and half to another is no life at all. But the real life, it's when we give it all away to our Savior voluntarily. So counting the cost, very important. Christ calls us to excellence in all that we do. He calls us to excellence, to excel, to not just lay dormant, but to always be growing and always be on fire to serve Him, zeal in service to the Lord. Are you a happy Christian? Let me ask you that. I don't mean are you just ridiculously a laugher about everything, but do you rejoice like you should? Are you a person that just gets the idea across to everybody that you come in contact with that you're glad you're who you are? Some of you know Brother Frank Puckett, who used to be up in Florence. Brother Frank Puckett, someone said to him one day, "You, Brother Puckett, you walk as if you own the world." He said, "I don't, but I've got a father that does." He walked confidently. He walked with a smile. He walked with certainty because he's going home. I'm on my way back home, and I've been camping out quite a while. I'm a little tired, but I'm on my way home. That lifts me up, and I love what I'm doing. I love being a Christian. I wouldn't have it any other way. Are you letting your light shine that way? To where that comes across to your kids, you don't say to them, "Get in the car, kids, we got to go to church." Rather, you say, "Come on, children, we get to serve God today. What a wonderful anticipated event. We've been preparing for this all. We're going to be with the Lord's people today. Get ready." You know? And do so with fervor. Sing hymns on your way. Let it be a great event. And you don't have to have kids in the car to sing together. You know? A lot of times as you get older, you don't even talk to one another. You just ride along. If you have anything to say, it's stop, don't turn, don't. You know, why not fill it with some hymns? Ride along, just the two of you. Raise your voices in praise. Good thing to do. Again, making it your life instead of making serving the Lord a pastime that you fit in occasionally. Gospel meetings are coming up. Let's get ready to go. We can go over there and be with those brethren. Learn more about them. We can grow our relationships and our family relationships. More important than earthly relationships. There's one thing last night. By the way, I'm staying with my sister and my brother-in-law. He's the best brother-in-law I have. He's the only one. But we are having a good time. Last night, we got to bow at the grail of Bama football and watch that taking place. And I thought with this lesson in mind last night, maybe let's go somewhere we wouldn't want to go. If it cost you your season tickets that have been in your family forever to Alabama or Auburn football games to be a Christian, would you give them up? We should, shouldn't we? But you know, there's some hard-nosed fans, aren't there? And they love their football. You just pick your team. And it's a religion to them. They're not about to give it up for anything. COVID, anything. They're going to their ball game. You love your life more than you love the Lord? Would you give your life for the Lord? Would you die for Him if it came to it? We have ancestors that did. Walked into the arenas of Rome and sang hymns and prayed while the lions were on their way to eat them. Gave their lives. Now let's do a strange turn to that. Would you live your life for the Lord? In every aspect. What is so important in this life that it should take precedence over the Lord? We're going some dangerous territory here, brethren, because we excuse a lot of things too long. And I'm convinced as we read our Bibles that people in the New Testament had jobs. Do you know that? They worked. But you know what? Some of them, it cost them their jobs to be Christians. Look at Ephesus. a place where the living that was made to sustain your family was made mostly of putting idols together, icons. And there were trade unions active in the Asia Minor. And when you became a Christian, many Christians didn't get the jobs that they wanted because they were Christians. And they did it. They did it. They went with less, sometimes went without, in order to serve the Lord. If your job is keeping you from being the Christian you need to be, do you trust the Lord enough, and do you trust your brethren enough to take your job and find another one? Do you see any exceptions for jobs? Again, I know there are several arenas we have to serve the Lord in. But the Lord says, first, I'm first. Amen. If your job is keeping you away from the level of service you need to give the King, and you know that, and you're feeling the weakness of it, and you know the job is the problem, is that going to be more important than your service to the Lord? Again, some may think I'm meddling, but prove me wrong. Anything that gets in the way of my love and my first place service for the Lord is not worth it. I can find other ways to make my living. Enormous price, isn't it? But not really. Paul was an up-and-comer in the gospel, in the Jewish community. If Paul had continued where he was and what he was doing, he would have been rivaling Gamaliel in his popularity. And he gave it all up so he could be beaten, so he could be floating around like a cork in the ocean from shipwrecks, so he could be put in prison, so he could be stoned and left for dead at Lystra. He gave it all up. Do you ever think there was a time in Paul's life when he sent back and said, you know, I'm going home. This is a miserable life. We see just the opposite. He says, those things that were gain for me and to a generation of me people where it's all about us, it's hard to grasp the concept that it's about others. He said, what I counted as gain for me, I have given it all up and I count it as garbage. Excess garbage. All the things I put great emphasis on. Just so I can serve my Lord. He gave it all for me. So how much does it cost? In Romans chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Who's going to rescue us from our plight? We have a sin problem. How much does it cost to get out of the sin problem? Is there a remedy? It's a Savior. It's the blood of Jesus. And He's the only one that can rescue us from it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter recounts some of the things that go on in his mind about, and through the Holy Spirit's guidance, about the service to the Lord. He says there that he is willing to do without everything in order to have heaven. In Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 and 45, Jesus says this: houses, money, wife, parents, kids, in-laws, and yes, yourself is the price the Lord asks of us to be His servant. To be privileged to be His servant. It's not a chore. It's not a sentence to some horrible life. It's a blessing to be asked to give my all for the Lord. Everything. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 through 8 if you have that. He says, this is a quote of what we referred to with Paul. He said, whatever things I counted as gain, I count now as loss because of the surpassing worth. This is the New King James, by the way, of knowing Jesus. For his sake, I have suffered. He doesn't say it's easy. He says, I have suffered the loss of everything and count them as garbage. You suffer, Paul?
Yeah.
Have a tough life?
Yeah.
What'd you do that for? Why would you do something like that? Just to know Jesus. Is knowing the Lord worth that to you? There's a sign that goes around, used to go around at recruitment centers for the military. A few good men. Christianity is not for everybody. It is for everybody. The gospel calls for everybody. Many are called, but few accept the call. The call goes out to the world. Jesus, again, makes no apology. Are you one of those that would be in John chapter 6 who would walk away and say, I'm not willing to do that? Are you a rich young ruler who gives to a point, but not all? If you're here this morning and you want to become a child of God, we want to invite you to the greatest life there is, a life of service to the King. There is no better life than the Lord's, than serving the Lord. If you're here this morning and you have wandered away from the Lord in your service and become prodigal, and you've not behaved yourself in an honorable way, and you've not only brought reproach upon yourself and upon the Lord, but your brethren. Sometimes we wonder, why don't people accept the invitation of what Sister So-and-so does? She sends out invitations to come be with. It may be because people know you worship here. And you're not a very good example. You know? Are you hindering the cause of Christ and the good example of other people because of your sorry living? Well, you need to stop that. You need to turn your life around. You need to humble yourself again, like you did when you obeyed. And you need to tell the Lord you're awful sorry. And you're going to do everything you can to serve Him faithfully from now on. Turn from your evil, turn toward that which is right. If you're here and you're not a Christian, come having faith, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let's don't ever let those just be closing words for our sermons, brethren. Do you know how many, have you ever counted up how many invitations you have heard? And then have you ever counted how many you've rejected? You know, truly on the day of judgment, we will be without excuse. For the invitation goes out, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and follow me. I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your soul. You're longing for rest. Come now while we stand and sing.